As you can see up on the slide, we're going to be talking about kind of something different about growth. But as you think about a seed, it has a purpose, and it is to literally to grow. It is to eventually break out of its shell. It is to grow and then eventually produce fruit. And then, in that sense, it becomes useful. And one of the things that, as I read through Scripture, I was trying to take it from a little bit different angle. But each Christian, there's a required part of our lives where we're required to grow and keep growing. And as we search throughout Scripture, the gospel, I think this is right, let's try it again. There it is. The gospel is mentioned as the seed. Turn over to Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And we're just going to read the summary of what it says, what the parable meant of the sower. And it says, starting in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears a word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I think we all have that basic understanding. Most of us have heard this parable and understand what it's saying. But the soil is one's heart and how it receives the seed, the gospel of God's word. And there's different growth parts in here, but there's only one that's actually beneficial in the end. The one that brings us towards making fruit and producing. And so there is different stages of when we make it to that point. And I don't want to put down the idea of the beginning in Christ. So we're going to cover that first. But the first thing that we point out is everyone starts out as a babe in Christ, right? We all start out with the basics. As we're covering this year even. And that's not to say we shouldn't cover the basics. But I do want to cover after this year, whatever new theme is picked for the next year, we shouldn't have to go back to it for a long while. Every time you go through God's Word, you always hit on basics no matter what. But as we go through the basics, there's a point of where we all need that spiritual milk. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And then right after that, we'll jump over to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23. And it says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Later on, Peter in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And it says, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Something that's pleasing to you. And the truth is, the word should always be something that brings life, that is tasteful, that you want more of. If you turn over to Psalms, or to the Psalms in chapter 19, Psalm 19, in verse 10. And as you turn over there, verse 10 is talking about when David wrote this. He talks about how the law of the Lord, the precepts, the fear of the Lord, the judgments, all these things, basically everything that God brings forth in His Word and that we live by, He says they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So that will never go away, at least it shouldn't, is that God's Word is something that is more desirable than gold. It's worth more to you than the most precious metals. It's more desirable than the sweetest food you might be able to have. It's something that you always have a longing for. And like I said, is we all start somewhere. And at times we forget when we read about people in the Bible, they all had that starting point. And I'm just going to point out one, and later on I'm going to point out someone else. But just think about John the Baptist. Turn over to Luke 1:80. Luke 1:80. Sometimes we think that John was just like, bam, he was this amazing preacher that was out in the wilderness, you know, that he just became that way. But we're told in Scripture, just given one of the verses that we're given is, and the child, referring to John, continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So he grew, he became strong in the spirit. He was preparing for his public appearance. He was getting ready for what was going to come later in life. He matured. He started somewhere and he had to grow. Later on we'll talk about it says the same thing of Christ. He has the same wording. And so, not to put that down whatsoever, but yes, we all start somewhere. But at some point in your walk with God, it has to go beyond just the basics. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read 7 through 9. And as we talk about maturity, another way it's put is perfection. Maybe not the way that we usually use it in the English language. But it's also said to be perfection in different ways. And we'll read a couple more verses later on about that. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, this is referring to Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with a loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. But Jesus had to learn obedience. It doesn't mean he sinned. It doesn't mean he was defiant. But I can read about obedience. I can open my Bible. But until I'm challenged to defy and be disobedient, it makes it a little bit hard to learn about it. For God had never come in the flesh. He had all the temptations that we did. And so he learned, not as in he sinned or anything, but he went and did God's will. And then over in chapter 6, verse 1, we're just going to read part of that. The Hebrew writer is pointing out that we all are to press forward and to gain more knowledge and be more obedient. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. The idea of maturity is also perfection, as the word can be translated there. And so, the idea is that we all start out babes, and then we move on. I know many men and women in my life that they'd have a hard time telling you what the four gospels are, what the names are. You'd be like, they call themselves Christians for 30, 40 years. And you're like, oh, what are the four gospels that everyone called? And they're like, usually they name off the first one, Matthew, and then they kind of stutter through the rest. Well, that's just some basic knowledge. We have to move beyond that. See, if we don't move on, we won't be ready to receive the meat. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, The church in Corinth, they didn't really have many mature people in it. And one of the issues that they struggled with was staying babes in Christ. And there was division among them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" See, when you're a babe, it means that, I'm going to get a little bit more into it, you haven't really seen what the Word of God says. You're just learning it. In the church in Corinth, even though they had spiritual gifts, it wasn't benefiting them because they weren't applying it. They weren't looking to grow. Instead, they were turning back to their regular desires. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16, it gives the same idea of the individual and the church. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14, says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted to held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Notice this, being children being tossed to and fro or tossed here and there. Have you ever met someone that their beliefs like change daily? Or they believe anything they're told? The reason why I think he says child is, when I was probably around, well, a good portion, probably like 5 or 6 years, I did this to my cousins. I had a cousin named Logan, and I have a cousin named Seth. And we saw them weekly, a couple times a week, growing up. And we were over at my grandparents' house. I have my great-grandparents live up on a hill, and my other grandparents are down there who we live with. And they would come over, and I didn't want them to hang out with me. Go figure, an older person not wanting younger kids to hang out with them. And so we would do something bad to me and my other cousins or friends, and we would lie to them every time they came over. And we would say, "Oh, great-grandpa has a cookie for you. Oh, great-grandpa has a pudding pop, or he has a donut, he has a candy bar." You name it, we named every sweet, so hopefully they would believe it every time. And this went on for 4-5 years. And every time, they questioned it every once in a while, but every time, from my memory, they believed it. And it probably happened over 100 times. And playing to their innocence, I like it that they trust me enough to believe me, and I wasn't that good. But the truth is if you're carried about by to and fro by everyone, a doctor, and you're like a child that believes anything that they're told. Kind of like in that situation. They believed anything I would tell them at that time in their life. But you're supposed to be able to grow up in that aspect and be like, "Well, no, that's not right. Okay, this person's lied to me 4 times about the same thing. Well, it shouldn't take 100 times. In truth, those who do not press forward in their lives, because you might be a babe in Christ now, but you do have to press forward, and that's not to discourage you of learning from the milk right now, but if you do not press forward, things happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligently to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, in regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in them which are some things hard to understand." You're saying, Paul wrote you about how to be spotless and blameless, and some of these things are hard to understand, right? He's basically pointing out, some of the things he wrote are hard to understand. But notice what he says about those who do not move on to understand those hard things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now to the day of eternity. Isn't it kind of interesting is that he says, you know this. This is going to come. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of God. You have to prepare yourself. You must be on guard. I was talking to, when I was in Washington State, it reminds me of a false teacher came to the church, and he only visited one time. And I was in correspondence with him for a few emails. After a while, I saw it was pointless. His last email to me basically says, he alluded to this verse, and he says, well, there are some things hard to understand in Scripture, but I believe basically in simplicity. And if that deceives me, as I hope I'm deceived because I'm simple, basically, is what he was trying to say. And he actually used the word being deceived. And the very verse that he was alluding to basically says he's a person that was untaught, unstable, and has ended in his own destruction. Because he didn't want to move on to the harder things. He didn't want to dissect Scripture. He didn't want to do anything. And it was sad because his correspondence, because he was a man of, like, I think, 8 kids, and his whole family followed him in that way. But the truth is, when you look at a baby, when you think of a physical baby in a diaper, maybe handle a bottle with milk, it's the cutest thing on earth, right? You're like, oh, that's cute, you know? When someone comes to Christ and become a newborn babe, you're like, that's great. And maybe you might not say that's cute, but you're joyful about it, right? But if they've been in the Word 20, 30 years, they're still sitting there with just a diaper and drinking milk, and they're a 40-year-old man, it's not so cute no more, is it? It's like, okay, it's time to, you know, get past these childhood things, right? It no longer is cute. It's no longer is pleasant. It's no longer helping in that way. So God calls us to grow, to have growth, to be that good soil. And one of the things I found interesting is how we grow. And we're not given much about Jesus' childhood whatsoever. And there's like a small little blurb on it, and that's about it. And in ways we were told how to grow, even from his childhood, and we're going to be skipping through verses because we don't have time to read the whole thing. And it says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's Luke 2:40. And this is the starting of the whole section. And it kind of just says that, and then it goes in about his childhood a little bit. Just a tiny little story about him. So I think it's a summary of how Jesus was throughout his youth as a kid. But notice it says, he continued to grow and become strong. Same wording that he used with John the Baptist. Increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then it goes on to say, in verse 46, then after these days, his mom and dad are searching for him. Then after these days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And he said to them, referring to his Mary and Joseph, why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my father's house? And the translation there is my father's affairs or my father's business. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. One of the things about Christ coming to the earth is he had to be in the flesh. We tend to forget that Jesus is our perfect example. And even here, we're shown examples of how the idea of increasing stature and favor is that idea that he was following God's will. He's about his Father's business. He was learning what it meant to be in the flesh, but yet, as we learn later, we'll talk about later, was without sin. So God's favor was upon him, and so were the men around him, because they saw his wisdom that he had, and that he was increasing in that way. But one of the things to point out is with and without growth. When we look at the life of Christ, we see with his growth to the point of his death, it's actually what brought about salvation was his growth and in his obedience. I think we turn over to Galatians chapter 1, 3 through 4. Part of his growth was doing the Father's will throughout his whole entire ministry. The Galatians is about, if I remember correctly, it's about his death. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oops. Yeah, sorry. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. See, it was according to God's will that what happened with Christ is Christ who followed God's will. In John 12, starting in verse 49, it says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." You know, this morning's lesson is, we're supposed to kind of talk about, you know, you speak the oracles of God. Well, Christ was given the oracles of God, and he didn't go beyond those. The same with Christians. Over in Hebrews 11 through 14, gives the same idea. And this is with or without growth. It says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So people that the Jews that are being written to in Hebrews, they have basically stopped growing. They're starting to go backwards, actually, when you read the book of Hebrews. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." But it also talks about the maturity part. If you move on to maturity, you're accustomed to the word of righteousness. And not only that, the solid food, the mature, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We're talking about, the idea is that you're looking at God's word and you're saying, okay, I have to put this in application, I have to go do it. What did Jesus do throughout his whole entire ministry? He went and he applied God's word. He not only knew it, but he went out there. And again, over in Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." See, it's not just enough to know it, but it's you have to do it. That's part of growth. I'm sure we all know people who know a lot of God's word, but it isn't practiced in their life. Part of Jesus' growth was that he just didn't have the knowledge, right? It's that he knew the oracles of God, and he did them. He did his Father's will. He did nothing on his own initiative, but the Father's. And at times we are tested through our faith. I think we read this one already. But back over in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with a loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. See, Christ be, we'll talk about this in a moment, Christ became the perfect sacrifice. He couldn't be killed as a child, as a baby. Why? Because there's really no choice in that. But he had to live a life pleasing to God to become that perfect sacrifice for us. And he had to learn obedience in that way. He had a choice. Every time a trial came up, he either could follow God or be obedient. I mean, he could either be obedient to God or be disobedient. And every time he chose to be obedient. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." It's not that people didn't know God's word, but it was the trials that perfected them. It wasn't that they sinned in those trials or temptations that came their way, but they had to go through it to be perfected. And then verse 5 also talks about if you lack wisdom, well, ask God, and he gives that generously without reproach. The idea is that, most likely within the context, is that, well, God has you go through trials to give you wisdom. But in verse 12, it says what all this does for us as Christians. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That is a result of our obedience. That is a result of us following the Lord and growing. Is that crown of life. Sometimes I try to use verses that I don't often use. Hopefully this one makes a little bit of sense. But one of the things is that Jesus overcame. In Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 2, we might just read all the way through it actually, through a little bit of 6. "And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion, that is, from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals.'" We notice at the end it says, "has overcome." And then John basically sees Christ in a figurative sense. He says, "And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain." Well, how did he overcome? Well, he sacrificed himself. He overcame sin. He overcame death for us. The same thing is said of us, that we can overcome because of that sacrifice with growth and belief in him. In 1 John chapter 5, 4 through 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And it's through Christ and him being obedient until death that we are able to come, and it is through him. But one of the most, I'd say, interesting things that I find about Christ being the perfect sacrifice, by learning obedience, no, that is, until he came into the flesh, it points out that he could not sympathize with our weaknesses. In Hebrews 4:14 through 15, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, we are yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Part of Jesus being that perfect sacrifice is that he wasn't just some random animal that has no conscience, but he went through life and always chose the right thing. He went through life and he experienced the same sufferings, well, I'd say more, than we experience. And he chose to give up his life. And he goes through all those temptations we have and is yet without sin. So the reason why, one of the reasons why he's a perfect sacrifice is because he can sympathize. He had a choice to be given up. In the same way, Christians, because we have overcome, because we are like Christ, with our growth, in Galatians 6, 1 through 2, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. The idea of you who are spiritual is the idea of you who are mature in that area. Bear one another burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So the same idea is given for Christians. Just like Christ fulfilled the law in the sense of sacrifice, we're supposed to follow the same suit. Bear each other's burdens as Christ bore our burdens. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7 sums it up quite well. As we get over there, one of the things we'll point out is all this, moving on maturity, allows you to do these things. To be able to sympathize, be able to bear each other's burdens, to grow and learn obedience to your trials and be perfected and become more like our Savior. And it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Through sufferings, through obedience, through the trials, through the good and the bad, we become more mature in Christ. And when we talked about that seed that falls upon that soil, your heart, you can't get to these things unless you grow. You can't get to these things. You can't learn obedience by doing nothing. You can't help out those who might be spiritually weak in some area if you don't ever become strong. You can't sympathize with people if you run away from every trial. You have to move forward and learn what it means to be like Christ in that way. So I want to encourage you. I forgot to put this in my iPad. In Hebrews chapter 10. As our closing statement. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 36, God tells us either we follow him or we shrink away. We grow towards him and towards what he does, or we shrink back from the God who saved us, just like in the parable of the sower. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 36, says, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So as we end tonight, I want to encourage you to keep growing. If you are a babe in Christ, I want to encourage you to keep having that milk, but there will be a point where you need to move forward. But if you're a person who has known God for years and you haven't moved past that milk, I encourage you that in the end, God's going to require that you keep moving forward and growing. And if you have that need of how to do that, how to move beyond and then taste the wonderful Word of God and move on to the meat, or you just need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.